If you'd like to have an outline of our lesson this morning, you can have it by simply leaving Exodus chapter 12 open on your laps. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be having a discussion about the Passover among the children of Israel, and we'll make some applications about that. It certainly is good to see everyone here. It's a delight to be with you and a special honor and privilege to be able to worship our God together, to be able to go before His throne and present before Him our thanksgiving and our petition, to sing these songs of praise and edification, to think about what the Bible says for us and how we ought to live and how we can be pleasing to God in our lives, and to enjoy this warm fellowship that we have together, to eat the Lord's Supper and think about the death of our Lord, which was on our behalf, how that God gave Him up for us all, according to Romans 8, verse 32. And this is just a wonderful occasion. Before we get into our material this morning, I want to show you something. Do you have a bulletin? I hope you have a bulletin. We won't have a bulletin check and have everybody hold up their bulletin, but I hope you have one. You should have gotten one on your way in. Would you look at that? Now, if you open your bulletin, you should see a piece of paper, a white piece of paper, that says Bible Basics Bullets, or BB Bullets for short. And every week in 2016, you'll get a sheet like this in your bulletin. And here's what it does. As you can read, it gives you some background information about a particular book of the Bible. This week it's Genesis. The first week is Genesis. And you see the date of the writing of Genesis, the author of Genesis, the theme of Genesis, and the original audience. And each week, when you get your BB bullet sheet in your bulletin, it'll have that kind of information. And then you'll get an outline of the book. What's in every chapter of the book of Genesis this week? Next week it'll be Exodus. And then you will find key verses from the book. After that, what are some of the most significant statements in the book? And then finally, you'll have some practical lessons from that book. And the idea here is to develop a little handbook where when you have a question about a Bible book, about a Bible passage, and you think, well, what is Ecclesiastes about? Or who is the author of the book of 1 Samuel? Or when I open to the book of Jude, what am I reading about? Or who is Philemon written to? Or questions like that, you'll be able to open up your book of Bible bullets and find out the answer to questions like that. Now, having said all that, here's your sheet for today, which you find in the bulletin. On your way out this morning, you can pick up a notebook like this. I can already see that they're put out on the table out there for you to grab on your way out. Everybody who wants one can have one. This has a nice cover sheet that says Bible Basics Bullets, and this is where you can collect all your sheets throughout the year. I just think it's a good idea every year for us to resolve to do something new during the fresh year to help our Bible knowledge. I like to every year think about what can I do this year to know the Bible in this year better than I've known the Bible in the past. And so this might be something that's helpful for us. So be watching out for that. And suppose you miss a week. Suppose you have to be out of town one Sunday. Have you missed your Bible bullet? Well, no, you can get them on Wednesday night. You can grab a bulletin. There's always some leftover bulletins on the table. You can get them on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And at the end of the year, we'll post all of these as one document on the website so you can download the whole set of the BB bullets for the whole year. And hopefully this will be helpful as we learn more about the Bible in this year. In Exodus chapter 7 through 12, we have the 10 plagues where God plagued Egypt, punishing Egypt for their idolatry and also for their treatment of the children of Israel, and also as a mechanism for leading Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. God sent 10 awful plagues: water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, murrain or disease of the cattle, boils, hail, locust, finally 3 days of darkness leading up to the grand finale of all those plagues, which was the death of the firstborn son. Not only the death of the firstborn of all the humans in Egypt, but also the firstborn of all the beasts. The only people in Israel who were exempt from this last great terrible plague, the only exempt people, not the family of Pharaoh, not the king, not any of the government officials in Egypt, the only people who were exempt, who did not have to have their firstborn son die, was the children of Israel. And they were exempt from the plague only if they followed a very specific procedure that God outlined for them. And what did that involve? Each household was to take a lamb, a male lamb of the first year without blemish and slaughter that lamb. And they were to roast the lamb and eat it on a particular night, which was the 14th day of the month Nisan. And then they were to take some of the blood from the lamb and spread it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the door. Any of the lamb that remained until the next morning was to be burnt up. If a household was too small to consume a whole lamb, they could go in with their neighbors and do it together. But when God came through to take the lives of all the firstborn, if he saw the blood upon the door, then he would pass over and wouldn't kill the firstborn in that household. I bring that up today because God used the Passover occasion as part of the marker for a new year. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. In other words, God wanted certain things to be on the minds of the children of Israel on the occasion of the first month that involved this Passover, this particular event. And I'd like to notice three things that the children of Israel did every time they ate the Passover. There were three distinct ideas in the minds of the children of Israel whenever the Passover came around, whenever the 14th of Nisan came around. It would be our month, January, or we would call it the first month of the year, January. But for them, the 14th day of the month Nisan would come around, and they would eat the Passover, and they did three things. In the first place, at the new year, the children of Israel remembered. And we can learn a lesson from their remembrance. And we need to remember the same kinds of things that the children of Israel remembered. Look in chapter 12 at verse 14. God says, "This day, this Passover day, shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Look at verse 24 in the same chapter. "You shall observe this Passover, as this rite, as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." The children of Israel, every year when the Passover came around, remembered that the Lord led them out of slavery in Egypt. The Bible often enjoins remembrance. That is, there are many passages where God tells his people to remember various things. For example, in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 39, Moses, at God's command, told the children of Israel to remember all the commandments of the Lord. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, when the apostle Paul was preaching to the elders at Ephesus, he said, "Be alert and be in remembrance that for 3 years I did not cease to admonish everyone with tears." Paul said you need to remember that. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 20, "Remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master." There's something the Lord wanted people to remember. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." I probably need to do a sermon here pretty soon on Lot's wife, because that's one of the things Jesus said his disciples needed to remember. And there are lots of lessons we can learn from Lot's wife. And the children of Israel were commanded in this Passover occasion to be in remembrance of the fact that they were enslaved in Egypt. And in fact, 4 times in the Old Testament, the children of Israel are commanded to remember that they were bondmen in Egypt. Now think about our own circumstances, Christians. We must remember from what we have been saved, that we were lost in sin, and that God took us out of that slavery to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once the slaves of sin have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine," or that standard of teaching, "which was delivered unto you." How do you be saved from the slavery of sin? It's by obeying the standard of teaching that Christ and his apostles taught. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the apostle Paul told the Ephesians that they needed to remember that at one time they were separated from Christ, that they were without hope, that they had no hope because they were separated from God, and that in the blood of Christ they had been brought near. Even though they had been far away from God, by the blood of Christ they had been brought near. And when we eat the Lord's Supper this morning, we're remembering a Passover lamb. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we read that Jesus, who is our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. When the children of Israel annually sacrificed their lamb, when they as a household took a lamb and spread that blood upon their doorposts, every year when they conducted the Passover feast, what they were doing is remembering God's deliverance from their slavery in Egypt. And every first day of the week, when we eat the Lord's Supper, even though it is not the Passover feast, it's a different thing from the Passover, but it's similar in the sense that we are remembering the Passover lamb that's been sacrificed for us, for our sins, the price that was paid for our sins, which was the blood of Christ on Calvary, by which he purchased the church, according to Acts 20 and verse 28. Jesus said in Luke 22 and verse 19 that when we eat the Lord's Supper, we are to do it in remembrance of him. And so we remember the occasion when our Passover lamb was sacrificed. And I just think as Christians, it's very important for us to occasionally step back and remember the cost at which our redemption was purchased. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise Jesus the Son. What does that mean? Does that mean that God was happy that Jesus was crucified? That God was overjoyed that his son was killed? Is that what it means in Isaiah 53 when it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him? Certainly not. It means that it was part of God's plan. That God had a plan whereby you and I could be saved that involved the sacrificing of his son. And so it was fitting in his plan, what we call today the scheme of redemption. That is, God had a plan whereby man could be redeemed, but it involved this great sacrifice. It involved a father standing back and restraining himself while his son was brutalized. It involved all of the angels of heaven restraining themselves, not coming down to earth to save the precious crystal Christ, the perfect Son of God. It involved a father seeing his son spat upon and struck with the hand, and it involved God the Father watching his son have spikes driven into his cranium. It involved God watching his son have nails driven through his wrists, and that was part of the price that was paid. How could a father do that? Could you do that as a father? I don't have any sons, so I'm not in a real position to answer this question. I don't have any children. But suppose you as a father were to think about your own children and say, would I be able to stand back and watch as my son was treated so abominably, or would I have to step in? And then think about God as a father restraining himself as the price for our sins was paid. Isn't that striking? And so Romans 8 and verse 32 says that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for who? For us all. The only reason God didn't intervene and stop that whole procedure, stop the crucifixion of Christ, is because he had another object of his love. The Son was one object of his love, but he had another object of his love that motivated him to hold back, and that was you and me, because you and me needed that sacrifice, and God gave it to us graciously. And every week when we eat the Lord's Supper, we think about our Passover lamb. We often sing a song right before we eat the Lord's Supper that describes Christ as the Lamb of God and how fitting it is to think about that sacrifice. That's one thing the children of Israel did at the new year. And we ought to do that at this new year, but also, of course, all through the year. In the second place, at the new year, the children of Israel look toward the future. Notice in chapter 12 with me at verse 25. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. When the children of Israel ate that first Passover feast in Egypt, they were thinking about Passover feasts that they would keep in the future that would be pleasing to God. And think about the Bible passages that discuss our perspective of the future. What is a Christian perspective of the future? It is this, that I will be faithful to God no matter what happens to me in the future. And as I make all of my decisions, they will be governed by the reality that I have a commitment that is foremost, that I am seeking first the kingdom of God, that I am a living sacrifice before God. And as my future unfolds, I will be walking in the steps of the Savior. There are many passages that talk about enduring as a Christian in the future, so that whatever happens, I will stay safe in the arms of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Not he who becomes a Christian and then falls away, but he who endures to the end. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without what? Without wavering. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. Be faithful even unto death. That means until you die of natural death or until somebody kills you for your Christianity, whatever may happen, be faithful until even that. And so we have a commitment. Think about marriage for a minute. You know, when a couple gets married, they're asked to make vows. And these vows are always future-oriented, aren't they? The vows always say, today you're making a commitment to treat one another in a certain way in the future, even in the distant future, even for the rest of your lives, until death parts you, you are making a commitment to be faithful to one another and to love one another and so forth. There may be a number of other things involved in those vows, but they're always future-oriented. Now consider that the church is the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 is where the Apostle Paul said that he had betrothed the Corinthians to one husband, which was Christ. And in Ephesians 5, 22 and following, the church is compared to a bride. And so the church is the bride of Christ. It's perfectly legitimate for us to talk about the church as a spouse of Christ. That's an apt metaphor. What do we do when we become Christians? We make a vow to our spouse. We make a commitment to God that we're going to be faithful to Him no matter what. So think about 2016 in your particular case. Think about the future. I hope that you don't have plans for 2016 or for any year after that that do not involve the Lord. I'm afraid sometimes people are tempted to make long-term goals. I hear a lot about long-term goals, and I'm all for making long-term goals. We should. I mean, godly goals are discussed in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 31, when Jesus said, what king is there that goes out to battle and doesn't think about if he's got troops to handle the battle? Of course, you've got to make reasonable plans. We understand that. Before we become a Christian, we should think about whether we're willing to really deal with the commitment that's involved in being a Christian. I'm all for long-term plans, but I'm afraid sometimes we make long-term plans without thinking about God's will. We say, here's what my profession is going to be. Hold on, is that pleasing to God? Here's where I'm going to live in 20 years, and not thinking about what would God have me do? Are there biblical principles that would enjoin me to do this or that? Here's what my family is going to be like. Here's how many children I'm going to have. Or here's this or that. I've got big long-term plans, but I don't think about what's God's will on the matter. Have I considered what the Scriptures say? Have we made plans about how we're going to use our time? How are we going to budget our time? Some people might say, I'm going to have this kind of a job, and I'm going to work this many hours, and here's the recreation I'm going to do. I don't know if I'll have time to study the Bible or not. I've got all these plans, but I don't know if I'm going to have time for worship. I don't know if I'm going to have time to be involved in the church because I've got all these other things going on, see? And here is a matter of failure to make long-term plans in connection with God. And so the children of Israel, when they ate the Passover, they thought about the future. And they thought about how they were going to continue to keep this Passover in the future to please God. And in the third and final place, when the children of Israel ate the Passover, they took care of present concerns. So far, we've said they had something to remember. They could remember that God had taken them out of slavery. They thought about the future and how they were going to continue to keep this statute or this rite for generations hence. But in the third place, we notice that they thought about the present. Look at chapter 12 again and consider verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Now, the Passover was actually on the 14th, but they took the lamb on the 10th. Look at chapter 12 and verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Look at verse 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. The children of Israel had to keep the Passover this time. They couldn't please God if they merely thought about Passovers they were going to keep in the future, or if they merely looked in the past and thought about how God had done things for them in the past. If they didn't take care of each particular Passover every year, they couldn't be pleasing to God. Now, in our lives, the most important question is not, what have we done in the past? Because really, we can't change what we've done in the past. I'd really like to change some things that I've done in the past, wouldn't you? I can be forgiven of things that I've done in the past. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says that though our sins are like crimson, they can be as wool. Though they be scarlet, they can be as white as snow. So I can put the sins that I've committed in the past out of my mind in the sense that I no longer bear the guilt for them. But I can't really worry so much about the past. It is what it is. What I can do is think about the present. The most important concern is not what am I going to do years down the road in the future. I can't really control that. I can make some good plans. I can hope that I'll be able to accomplish some of those things. But I may never get around to that. Because for one thing, the Lord may come back. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, He's going to come like a thief in the night. I don't know if I'm going to be able to accomplish all my plans. My health may fail. I may not be able to get all that done. What is under my control? Only right now is under my control. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, we read that today is the day of salvation. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we read, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as the children of Israel did in the past." I can only control today. I can't control the past. A football coach, for example, will watch game film from previous games. And he ought to. He ought to look at what they did well in the previous game, what they did poorly in the previous game. But you know why he does that? He does it because he wants them to do better in the present game. He wants them to play right in the game that they have coming up in the immediate. This game that they're going to play today or this game they're going to play on Saturday. He doesn't just watch the past game film in order to say, "Well, here's a nice film to watch. Hope you enjoyed it. Now let's go home." No, he watches that game film and takes lessons from it. He makes notes on how can we do better the next time. And when we look at the future, we may have some grand goals for the future. We may say, in 20 years, I'd like to be a better Bible student. Or, you know, by the time I'm 40, I would like to be more involved in the work of the church. Or I would like to be a better grandparent than I was a parent. You know, I might have some good long-term goals, but the only thing I can really control is today. So the question is, if I want to be a better Bible student in 20 years, what am I doing today to make sure I'll be that? Or if I want to be more faithful to the Lord by the time I'm 40, what am I doing right now to ensure that my faith in God will be better when I get to be the age 40? You see, I've got to take care of today. And right now, only one thing is under your control: whether you are going to be a faithful Christian today. But that is under your control. And so as we sing the invitation song in just a moment, will you please do what 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says to do and examine yourself? Whether you be in the faith, examine yourself and search your heart and say, am I a faithful Christian? Am I before God what I need to be? If I'm not, what kind of changes do I need to make? Maybe I just have some struggles that are inward struggles between me and God and nobody else knows about them. I've been unfaithful in some of my thoughts and only God knows about that. So I need to pray for forgiveness to God and I need to strive to do better. I need to repent of that and do better. But nobody else knows about it, so you don't need to make any kind of public statement about that. It may be, though, that your sin is of a public nature. It's widely known that you've been unfaithful to the Lord and you want to make that right. You want to tell the devil and the Lord and all of your brethren that you're rededicated and redetermined to follow God. And as you enter this new year, you want to make a new start. Well, certainly this is the perfect time to do it. Today is the day of salvation. It may be that you have never obeyed the gospel. We want to help you do that. Would you like to be immersed into water to have your sins forgiven based upon your repentance, your turning away from sin, based upon your confession that Jesus is the Son of God? You can walk here from this building today as a new creature, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, made new by the one who makes all things new, God our Father. If you have these or other spiritual needs with which we can help, then come right now as together we stand and sing.